necessarily, but a little bit torn. I've got a series of messages I've been teaching on Wednesday evenings, and we were going to specifically address the subject of meditation tonight. But it's kind of funny. The Lord's just been drilling some things into my heart the last couple of weeks here. How many of you have ever had a situation where maybe for years and years and years you'd read a particular incident in Scripture and you could see there was more to it than you were getting, even though you were getting a lot out of it? You could just tell there was more to it. There was something, just that nagging, that knowing that somehow I'm not seeing something that really could be a benefit to me. And on the other hand, there are times I think as well that I have, I was thinking about this earlier, there are times as well where the Lord gives us a little bit of light and we're so excited about it, we run off before he finishes talking to us sometimes. Have you ever done that? I've done that when he's taught me certain things, and I think he appreciates our childlike enthusiasm and works around it sometimes, but there's a price to us too, because sometimes it defers our ability to receive everything he wants to do. And so, I've been praying, and how many of you know the story somewhat about the centurion servant? Turn over, if you would, with me. We're going to look at it here. I'm just going to go this direction. Even though I've got notes on meditation, we'll do those at some other point. But I think the biggest issue with the teaching on meditation is people seeing the importance for it. Amen? And committing to it. There's a great advantage to those who will give themselves to the meditation of God's Word, and we can't begin to overstate that. But on the other hand, until we deem God's Word as important on any level and every level, we really are kind of in a little bit of a pit, to be kind, to be gentle. Amen? How many of you know sometimes we've dug our own pits, been our greatest adversary? We thought we were doing ourselves such a favor. Amen. Glory to God. What we're going to talk about tonight is restoring the power to the church. Amen. How many of you believe the church could use a little bit more power? How many of you would like to see a few more miracles? I'd love to see some more miracles. And it's not a question of there being a need for them. There, people pretty much in every service that any church holds that have some kind of a need for a miracle. I started studying this out a little while. In fact, really, to come right down to it, one reason that we ended up, I believe, out at the Grow Intensive in Birmingham is we could see the church. We've seen for years this church has been in distress. And we could see that unless God undertook or gave us some tools to use that would allow him to undertake, unless that happened, we pretty much could just put a fork in it and say, done. And do you understand? That's where we aren't happy about it. Believe you me, we've invested nearly 35 years into this church and ministry ourselves personally. I feel like Robin's mama invested her life in it and gave her life for this church and its welfare. And a lot of people didn't even appreciate it. And people still don't know the sacrifices she made. And they discounted a lot, but not you here present. But, over the years, people have done that. And so do you understand, there's nobody that next to Jesus that's invested more into this church probably than our own family, because we put blood, sweat, tears, and we live in daily dependence upon the Lord to be able to stay here and to pastor to this day. And so we're invested in it. And I only say that to make the point that we wouldn't give up easily. But we were down to the last straw when we prayed, and we felt the Lord directed us to, first of all, the ARC meetings across town, and then secondarily to the Grow Intensive up in Birmingham. And the reason we were willing to do that is we love y'all, we love the Lord, and we wanted to do everything we could to ensure that God would be able to have for you here, what you needed and what he wanted for you. Amen. People have no idea. And listen, I've got flesh just like anybody else. But when it comes to ministry, the number one prerequisite is to be selfless, not selfish. If I was in it for me, do you know where I'd be right now? I'd be sitting by a fire somewhere in Tennessee or North Carolina, getting ready and plotting my strategy to go fishing tomorrow. I mean, right this minute, that's where I would be. Amen? You know, so it's kind of funny. I was going to share this, and I'll probably share it again. Just pretend you didn't hear it if you hear me repeat it Sunday. But I think one thing about Caleb, to me, when you look at Caleb and Joshua, Caleb really mirrors the heart and the calling of a pastor in a lot of respects. And I was thinking, I've often wondered, this is one of those questions I was talking about earlier that I've always had, why didn't Caleb and Joshua go on in? Why not? I mean, just not too long prior to that, if you'll remember, God was so fed up. Remember when Moses had received the Ten Commandments, came down off the mount, and what were the people doing? They were having a big orgy, and they made them a golden calf, and they were worshiping it. And God said, step aside, I'm going to smoke them. That's my paraphrase. But that's essentially what he said. I'm going to smoke them. I'm done with this. And out of you, I'll raise up a nation, Moses. So couldn't he have just as well told Caleb and Joshua, out of you, I'll raise up a nation? He could have. But you know, I suspect, do you know why God didn't do it when Moses was standing there before him and they had so betrayed not just Moses, but the Lord? Because Moses was never in it for himself. If he was in it for himself, he'd have still been on the backside of the desert tending sheep. He was never in it for himself. What's this world if you owned everything in it but you were alone? And God was taking his people to a land that flowed with milk and honey, but Caleb and Joshua were never in it for themselves. They were never in it for themselves. To them, it was a sacred trust to honor God and all that they did. And, you know, to me, really, they had to have loved those people. And I just would imagine their heart broke every time another one died. I don't think they were, yay, only 10 more left. We're going in tomorrow. I think it broke their hearts to see these people perish. Because I know as a pastor how it grieves your heart when you try to teach people and people walk contrary to the knowledge of God and the character of Christ, and they invite upon themselves all manner of sorrow, including death. We've seen people die. Amen? Because they just ignored the simple basic counsel. Wasn't it that I even shared anything extraordinary with them? One person, I told them this. I said, you're trying to provoke me to not walk in the love of God, and I cannot forsake his word to do that. And it was as simple as that. And they smirked at me. And then by the unction of the Holy Ghost, you know, there are times that as a pastor, you're just speaking your heart and your mind. But then there are times that by the Holy Ghost, you speak to folks, and you know. You just know. I remember when we were at Rhema, Dad Hagin would shift from the office of teacher into the prophet's office, and the mantle, it was like the whole room just changed. You could sense that it was so real, and you knew it before he ever uttered a word prophetically. And that's how it is even today for me when I, maybe not as dramatic to others, but I can sense that shift in me when I've quit talking out of here and it's coming up out of here. And I remember telling that person the next day, I said, don't you realize you'll never fulfill God's call on your life this side of eternity? You'll never fulfill it. And that wasn't me speaking out of my head. And you know, they ended up dying something like 3.5-4 years later. They died unexpectedly. So sad. And you know what? I get no delight in it. You know where I wish they were? I wish they were still here with us, working with us. I wish they were anywhere that I could just call them up and fellowship with them. Because I love the person. And you know, it's a great loss to me. I experienced fellowship with that individual on a level that I have had seldom opportunity to spend with anybody. And so, you know, it was a loss when they left, but it was a greater loss when they, because they left the way they did, and it cost them their life. And I don't know why I'm getting so far off on that, but You know, it's just so important that we understand that when somebody is legitimate and they are committed to the call of God on their life, it's not about them being selfish. It's about being selfless. In fact, you know, I was thinking earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about obeying those that have the rule over you. And I'm one of those that has the rule over you, whether you ever accept it or not. You know, that's who I am because God put me here. But that doesn't mean that God put me here to boss you around and get you to do my bidding. Jesus is an example, a prime example of one who had the rule over. Now, there were times that he told his disciples, you do this. But he had enough of rapport with them, and they had developed enough trust in him. They trusted him to tell them that because he'd never done them wrong. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, there are times as a pastor that I've had to ask people for help. But you know what? It doesn't mean that I've suddenly become some kind of a divine dictator, a divinely inspired or empowered or enabled dictator. Because, you know, the truth be known, if I need your help, but you have committed to do something for somebody else in that space of time I need your help in, I'd much rather you honor your commitment to them than help me. And do you know whose fault that is that I feel that way? It's not mine. It's Jesus. Amen. Because see, I'm focused more than anything else. I'm focused on pleasing him. And do you know what my greatest heart is for you? Not to please me. I don't even want my own wife to please me. Well, I do. I do, but my objective isn't to manipulate my wife or anyone else into pleasing me. I pray that they'll live a life that pleases and honors God, because there's nothing more pleasing to me than that. Amen? Glory to God. I think it's time that we as believers understand it's not about finding out how we can control or manipulate others into pleasing us. It's about loving them so we can please God. And love is selfless. It's giving. It's kind, it's gentle, amen. Seems like we're going back to Sunday a little bit, but that's okay. Sunday was pretty good, as quiet as it was. I told Robin I could hear crickets in Arkansas Sunday morning. That's okay. I'll just pretend you're listening anyway, okay? Look over, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I know we're not going to near get through this tonight, but I just want to whet your appetite. How many of you, if there was something you could do, if there was anything you could do that would invite afresh into your life and into your church the power of God, how many of you would be interested in that? You know, it's so important that before we even approach God and his word, it's so important that we individually pray and commit. You know, sometimes I come in here prayed up because I don't do nothing but pray before I get in this pulpit. Because I've seen my best, and it ain't nothing pretty to brag about. And so I pray, and I trust that you pray as well. But one of the most powerful things you'll ever do, if you really want to learn or understand what's being said from the Word of God, is you need to make a commitment that as God speaks to you, you're going to obey. In the book that I've been reading off and on here, I keep kind of feeding back between a couple of different books right now, But the person in the work of the Holy Spirit, R.A. Torrey, discusses in there the dependence that we have, whether we acknowledge it or not, the dependence that we have as believers upon the Holy Spirit to live effectively and to be the witness we've been called to be. And he talks in there about how he's dealt with agnostics. Anybody know some? People almost take pride in their ignorance, but people brag about being agnostics or atheists and this, that, and the other. And he said, you know, those cases aren't that difficult. He said, most agnostics would love to know that God exists and know the God who does exist if they could just figure out how. He said, and I've had them come to me, and I'll tell them, there's no better book to read than the Gospel of John. And he'll let them read it, and they'll come back and say, well, I read it, but I'm still. He said, let me tell you this. He said, if you want to really meet God in your life, purpose in your heart and voice your commitment to the Lord that, Lord, if you will reveal yourself to me through your word, I will do whatever you say of me. Amen. You know, if you're trying to help somebody out and offer them some directions or instruction in life, and they're not listening to you, how long are you going to keep talking? What's the point? Amen. For some reason, I just thought, we had a little child one time in the church years ago, and this little boy had a little bit of a speech problem, and everybody knew it but him, I think. And one time he looked at Christina, and he'd said something to her two or three times, and then he finally looked at her and said, are you deaf or deaf or something like that? Like she was the one with the issue. She was trying for all she could to understand this little fella. And amen. I wonder if the Lord doesn't look down sometimes and say, are they deaf or just that hard-headed? But thank God, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's kind, and he is love. He loves us. Amen. And so anyway, it's important that we understand that if we are to really, if we're really to have ears that would hear, we need to give ourselves to the commitment to obey. There's a very close correlation between our obedience and what God can and will do in our lives. And listen, I'm far more convinced that there's more God wants to do than he can do than he's willing to do. I don't think that God is holding out his power or withholding his power or his blessing from a one. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He hadn't changed his mind. And that's good news whether we like it or not. It indicts us a little bit because the fault's on us, but it also empowers us because if it's my fault and I'm willing to resolve it, then, you know, thank God, we can go somewhere with that, can't we? Amen. Well, look over here very quickly. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, speaking of Jesus, it says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. I think Capernaum was a hot place to be. Amen. There was so much that happened in Capernaum. And as I've been studying here lately, I've been seeing that more and more. We're talking about how we as believers can play a part in the restoration of the power of God to the church. Amen. And so he's talking over here, and it says in verse 2, a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, what happens when you hear? Faith comes, doesn't it? When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. I believe Matthew, it accounts them as having said he's a righteous man. Amen. And they were basing that upon the fruit that his life had borne. Kind of like Ferris Bueller, he's a righteous dude. And so it says in verse 4, it says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word. You know, can't you just kind of imagine what the disciples, they had been laboring all day. Now they've made quite a little journey to get to this guy's house, and he's saying, don't even come in. They probably were thinking, well, at least we'll have some shelter for the night, maybe some food, some comfort. And he said, don't even come in. Just don't even trouble yourself. Amen. And notice this. He said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. The latter part of verse 6. In verse 7 it says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. Now, how many of you have ever read that and really asked yourself, what has this got to do with the price of tea in China? He's telling him, hey, I'm a soldier. I understand this authority thing. Uh-oh, we got another preacher in the house, don't we? That sweet little voice. Have you ever wondered why? This is what I was alluding to earlier when I began this message tonight. I was talking about how there are times that something will just kind of get stuck in your craw. You know, you read a scripture and you know you can see some things, but you know there's just something you're not seeing. and you look at it and you meditate on it and you go over it and you get a glimpse of certain other things, but you know you're still not quite seeing quite what there is to be seen there. And here recently, the Lord's been showing me this a little bit more. Amen. Helping me to see it a little bit more. And so let me finish reading this. He said, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Notice Jesus found the faith before the miracle ever happened, by the way. And what does he attribute this faith to? This man's understanding of authority. But it's not just his understanding of authority. It's his respect for authority. We've got a lot of people that have little, if any, respect for authority right now. You know, you look at the things in the news every day. Listen, I didn't fear the police when I was a child. I feared my mama. I'd rather go to the police and be put in jail than face my mama. Amen? But we're seeing a generation raised up of young people that have no respect for authority. And they don't respect their parents. They don't respect the law. And what's happening to our nation? It's going to hell in a handbasket, if I may be so blunt. And it really boils down to a lack of respect for authority. Amen? And so hold your place here. We can see that Jesus attributes this man. He when he hears what he has to say about authority, he stops and he brags. He says, out of the whole nation of Israel, I've yet to meet anybody that had authority that so much is compared. I'm sorry, anybody that had faith that so much as compared to this centurion. You understand the centurion wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't a covenant child. He wasn't even saved as we know it. He might have been a proselyte. I'm not sure about that, but he wasn't born again. We certainly, because none of them were. And yet there was something about his understanding of authority that really impressed Jesus. Now go back, if you would, just a moment. I want you to notice something. How important is it that we understand and appreciate authority? Let me give you a couple of verses here. First off, I was sharing earlier about the absence of power. We're going to find through this series of messages, whether it's one or two or three, we're going to find that there is a very close relationship or correlation between authority and power. Amen? And the thing that we can do has a lot to do with the recognition of, respect for, and submission to authority. You ought to write that down. Recognition of, respect, and submission to authority. That'll be a key. If you want the power of God, do you know how you get the power of God in your life? Do you know how to embrace the power of God? Because the power of God's present. The greater one's within us. But how do we embrace his power in a practical fashion, allowing him expression in and through our life? We do it by submitting to his authority. Isn't that what James had to say? And the same thing's found over in Peter, the fifth chapter. But it's essentially, we're told to resist the devil in Peter. But before it tells us to resist the devil, it tells us to submit ourselves one to another. In other words, it establishes a chain of divine command within the church and the need for submission to authority. Amen? In James 4:6, it says, for us to submit ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Why is that? Because when you submit to God, what is submission? It's yielding to his authority. When you yield to God's authority, you invite the presence and power of God. Plain and simple. You know, this. Listen. This isn't what you do when your back's against the wall and you've tried everything else and nothing works. This is about a lifestyle change It's about a daily recognition of God's authority. He told me to desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn babe. Well, I'm still like a baby in some ways, so I like to drink some milk. Amen. If he tells me that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, that means I need a steady diet, folks. Amen. And I yield to his authority by feeding upon his word. And why do I do that? Am I trying to somehow tickle his ego or please him or fulfill some religious quota? No, I love him, and I know what it means to love him, and you know what? He loves me, and I can trust somebody that loves me like God does. How about you? You know, that's the key to submission. There's a lot of husbands, you know, young, ignorant husbands sometimes, old, hard-headed husbands too, that want their wives to submit. Do you know how Jesus got us to submit? He loved us into submission. He loved us so much, we trust him more than we do our own judgment. That's why we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean to our own understanding because we got all kinds of excuses and plans that we would tell God about if he'd take advantage of them. But he's outthought us already, right? Amen. Well, I had you turn to Mark chapter 6, didn't I? Well, that's where you should have turned. If you were in the Spirit, you'd have known that. No, look back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Peter warned, Paul warned rather, in 2 Timothy 3:5, he talked about people in these last days that would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereby. Amen. Now, what did he mean by that? What do you see? You know what? The charismatics love that verse because they look at the Baptist. Now, they act godly, but they don't like the Holy Ghost. Well, they don't like what we present the Holy Ghost to be, and we've not always given them a good picture. Amen? Thank God for the Baptists. We need to pray for them. There's more and more Baptist churches coming into the fold, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm glad for that. Amen? Well, glory to God. Over here in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. What do you suppose he meant when he told Timothy they were denying the power? Because think about it. How can you deny God's power? I mean, throughout the Bible, his power has come to bear. The first chapter of Genesis, the reclaiming of this world from its chaotic state and sin's judgment. God spoke, the word went forth, and the Holy Spirit cut loose. Amen? God's power was demonstrated in the reforming of this world into an inhabitable planet. And then there was that little incident at the Red Sea with the children of Israel where Moses held up the staff. Whose power was it that came to bear when Moses obeyed? What was Moses doing when he lifted that staff, by the way? He was submitted to God. Amen. He quit running his mouth and speaking his mind and started doing what God simply told him to do. He lifted up that staff, and that staff represented authority, didn't it? And notice there's a relationship, authority, and what comes next? Power. What was it that the centurion did? He acknowledged the power of authority, and then suddenly Jesus didn't have to take another step. He simply spoke a word, and when they returned to the house, the servant was made whole. Listen, if you want the power, you've got to learn to recognize, respect, and respond through submission to his authority. Another three R's, recognize, respect, and respond. Amen. It's a good three R's. Listen, how much are miracles worth to you? How much is it worth? There's nothing more frustrating to me than sensing that somehow I've allowed myself to come into a place of spiritual stagnation where I'm doing all the same things, but I'm not getting the results. You know, listen, there are times, I think if we're all honest, I'll just be honest for all of us, okay? I think if we're honest, there are times that we just kind of get comfortable where we are with the Lord. And he's nudging us, come on, I want to take you a little bit farther. Oh, it's just fine right here, God. Amen. We'll keep eating manna. I'd rather eat manna than go to Jericho, right? But you know what? There usually comes a time where we just kind of get weary. And you know what? God moves on whether we do or not, doesn't he? I mean, he's not irresponsible. He'll tell you where to go, but if you want what the prophet had to do when the brook dried up? He had to move on with God's plan, didn't he? He had to go to Zarephath. And so there are times that we'll come to a place of spiritual stagnation. And what I mean is we're doing all the same things, but they just don't work anymore. That preacher done lost his power. You know, I'm alluding to that story by Dad Hagen where he talked about the fellow that came to him that, you know, years ago during the healing revival, he'd gone to a Catherine Coleman meeting. He'd been healed. But here, some 10, 15 years later, he hadn't developed his own faith. And he came to Dad Hagen and he said, I went to Sister Coleman again and she don't have the power no more. And he talked about all these different people. He'd been healed before in a Jack Coe meeting. And I went back to Brother Jack because Jack Coe was still alive. He said, I went back to Brother Jack. He don't have the power anymore either. Brother Branham, he's lost it too. All of them have lost the power. Dad Hagen knew that his name was about to be added to the list if he didn't do something to help this man. And he told him, he said, brother, they hadn't lost the power. He essentially said, you've lost your edge. You know, he said, you need to know something about faith to receive from God. God expects us to grow. And he told him to sit down in the meetings. And he said, if you'll sit in these meetings and you'll hear the word of God, he said, you'll have the faith to get what you need. And he did, and he did. Amen. Glory to God. Well, you know what? No matter where we're at, I don't think anybody likes, especially when you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. Glory to God. You know, who would turn away seafood for bologna? I like bologna, but not that much. Or steak for salami. You know, geez. Well, we've tasted, we've seen that he's good. And I want you to think a little bit about that. What does it mean to deny his power? We can't deny the obvious. God has the power. And we can't deny that God has demonstrated that power to man's advantage time and time. And I mean, just what we read about the centurion for his servant. The power of God came to bear when this man acknowledged something about authority. What was it about authority that, how many of you know something about authority? You know, when that policeman holds his hand up, you're supposed to stop, right? We know something about authority, but what's different? What's the difference between what we know about authority and what he was saying? What's the difference? And what was Paul? What was he saying? You know, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What was he saying? He's saying there's a lot of people that are going through the motions with religion, but they are powerless in life. And we can't afford that in these last days. Paul, at the outset of the church, Paul said, I didn't come to you preaching in the wisdom that man's word teacheth, but in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We need the power of God today. But are we willing to do what it's going to take? We can have that power if we will learn to recognize, amen, and respond to God's authority, submit to his authority, recognize. And so over here, if you'll look with me to Mark chapter 6, look down very quickly to verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, we're almost out of time, aren't we? Speaking to Jesus, it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Think about this a minute. They had seen some miracles, right? Where's he at? He's in Nazareth over here. They'd seen some miracles here. They're acknowledging those miracles, but look at verse 3. is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? Do you know what they were doing? It's so benign when we read it in the King James. Well, who does that preacher think he is? I know where he lives. I know his parents. What were they doing? They were in that competitive, religious, self-righteous attitude that sought to justify themselves by bringing him down a notch. I know that preacher. Why, I saw him spit on the sidewalk. Who cares? Do you know what they did when they diminished his calling? Let me finish reading it, because I want you to see it. It says, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach the synagogue, beginning in verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. Who is he to talk to us like that? Because Jesus, if you'll remember, the very first thing that was noted in the first message he presented in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, they were astonished because he spoke as one having authority. Authority. Amen. And he even demonstrated that authority, casting out the unclean spirit out of that man. How did they respond, though? They rejected his authority. They marched him out to the hill to throw him down. Amen. Look at this. But Jesus, look at they said, they were offended at him. It says, verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. He said, without the honor that was due, without the respect for the authority he possessed, he was powerless to do what he wanted to do. Why is God powerless in the lives of so many believers today? Because they offer him excuses instead of obedience. Well, I would walk in love, but you just don't know what they did. Amen. You know how you can tell you're getting religious? You never lack for excuses. Amen. You never lack for, you premeditate your excuses. If they say this, I'm going to say this. Learn to just speak the truth in love and you'll grow up. Amen. Even if the truth indicts you. That's the only way to repentance, isn't it? Just being honest between ourselves and the Lord. What did they do when they diminished him? Because that's what they were doing. When they started saying, well, I know him. They denied the power. They denied when they. If you want to embrace the power of God, you've got to receive and submit to his authority. Respect and receive. Recognize, respect, and receive or submit to his authority. Amen. If you want to embrace the power of God, but to do the opposite, to reject his authority, is to forfeit his blessings and his power to operate in our behalf. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? Is it just too easy? You want to see something else? Oh, really? Do you? Okay. Turn over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. You know, it's kind of interesting because I won't even go there tonight. We don't have time to get into it well, so I'm not. In Matthew 10, Jesus is talking over here. And he's instructing his disciples just about some practical aspects of their life beyond the cross. And pick up, if you would, with me to, let's look to verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That doesn't mean you go home and spit in your mama or your daddy's face and say, I love God more. It means if they ever put you in a position where you had to choose between honoring your commitment to him or preferring them, you choose God. Like I was sharing earlier, when that brother that came to me and was insisting that I act in such a way as to compromise my love walk, what was he trying to do? I want you to reject the authority of God's word that's told you to walk in love, to prefer me and my agenda. And you know, the sad thing was, when I spelled it out for him in those words, all he did was smile. That's an indication, a bit of a spirit at work. And I don't mean the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying this person was possessed of God, he was owned to God, but he had given himself over to this influence that he shouldn't have. Why would we ever smirk at God's word or somebody's commitment to it if we claim to have that same commitment? We wouldn't, would we? So important to understand that. So Jesus isn't saying that we need to just give ourselves to rebellion. Amen. Now that doesn't mean, you know, I mean, even in marriage, when you separate from your parents, the Bible instructs the husband to cleave unto the wife. He doesn't say keep obeying your mom and dad. Now hopefully your mom and dad have raised you up and taught you right so you can benefit by implementing their instruction and maybe even seek some of their counsel, but it's still, and your parents should want it to be, a healthy parental attitude is they want it to be your decision. Don't do it because I say so, because I won't always be here to influence you. Do it because you understand the wisdom of doing it. Amen. So he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He's got some pretty high demands, doesn't he? Amen. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What does he mean, lose your life? You know, really, he's talking about your natural life, and he's talking about learning to walk in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. And really, you know, from that standpoint, he's talking about finding your life, beginning with discovery of your identity. Amen? Think about it a minute. In the rejection of Jesus' divine identity, his birthright and his identity, they forfeited the power, didn't they, back there in Nazareth? Isn't that what happened? Because remember, he could there do no mighty work. He wanted to, he would have, but he couldn't. Why? Because they reduced him to his human identity. You know, people say, well, pastors are only human. Well, we're human, but we're not only human. And you know what? Believers are human, but believers aren't only human. Amen? That'll make more sense if we ever get this done. Look down, if you would, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Do you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about a direct line of divine authority. You're standing there as my representative, and how they, others, relate to you. You know, when Jesus tells you to go minister to somebody, if they accept it, it's him. If they reject it, it's still him. It's not personal. It's him. Did you see that? He that receiveth you receiveth me. You know what we need to do? We need to start treating others. If we want to walk in the power of our identity, we've got to respect the identity of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. How can I develop faith in my divine identity as a believer? By demonstrating toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord, treating them just like you would Jesus. Now, I don't mean bowing down and worship, no. But for example, when you're called upon to serve somebody or minister to somebody, do you do it as unto the Lord? Do you, instead of just trying to get by and get this over with, do you delight yourself in the opportunity that you have to demonstrate toward God your love for him? Amen? Oh, me. Yeah. Okay. Well, he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. What did he just say there? If they reject you, they're rejecting me. But they're not just rejecting me, they're rejecting him. He's talking about denying authority. What happens when you deny authority? You forfeit power. You forfeit blessing. I've never seen the church universally in such a decline, particularly in the light of the knowledge that it's been granted in these recent decades, last couple of decades. There's no reason or excuse for the church to be as spiritually impotent. And I don't mean just this local church. I believe we've got an edge on a lot of churches, but we still ain't where we need to be. But the church universally. There's more churches today that are, you know why they're getting caught up in a lot of these social things? Because they've lost the power. But they haven't just lost it, they've forfeited it because they've quit responding to the authority of God's word and started doing what? Making excuses. Remember religion? Amen. Why aren't there miracles today? Well, you know what? You go ask I better not say it. Go ask a traditional preacher, why aren't there miracles today? I guarantee you, he'll give you some excuses. But you know what I'm seeing in the Word? It's not God's fault, it's not God's doing, and it's not God's undoing. He's just waiting on us to catch up and do what we need to do. And it begins with the recognition of authority. When his word's taught, do I have just kind of a take it or leave it mentality? Do I treat church and the messages from it like a buffet? If I like it, I like. You know, when I was a kid, all I'd have ever eaten were desserts. I'd have probably looked like I love blueberry. I'd have looked like a blueberry probably. I just would have eaten desserts. I'm so glad my parents, you know, taught me to eat other things, and even friends of my parents taught me to eat other things. I remember one time. I was at a friend's house spending the night, and his mama made him shrimp for his birthday. And I said, I don't like them. She said, you're going to eat them. You know what? I love shrimp. I fell in love with shrimp that day. I'm so glad she made. Oh, she started a lifelong love affair for me. I love shrimp. I love them boiled. I love them fried. I love them sauteed. Amen. Glory to God. Are you with me still? So Jesus is saying what? He's saying that when we reject authority, let me show you how far down this goes. I'm going to start in verse 40. We're going to close with this. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. What does that say about us when we don't particularly like what the pastor says? We're not just rejecting the pastor. If it's the Word of God, now listen, if I told you that we're all going to strip off our clothes and run through the neighborhood and have a big Jericho march, don't believe me. How obvious could that be in being wrong? Amen? Don't take no genius to figure it out. Where do you look to determine whether or not to obey the instruction being offered by any man or woman of God, or brother or sister in the Lord? Where do you look? The Word of God. And if God's Word spells it out, amen, or what they're asking is scriptural and it's not contrary and you could do it, but you're trying to make an excuse not to, maybe you ought to just do it. Amen? Unless, like I said, you got another commitment, prior commitment. And don't go call somebody and say, I want you to lie. Amen. Now look at this. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet. We just saw that, didn't we? He that receiveth a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What did he mean by that? He's saying you cannot receive the advantage or benefit of the prophet's ministry unless you receive him as a prophet. I don't care if it's Brother Ted from down across the tracks. And across the tracks not being a good thing. That's where I grew up. Amen. He's saying if you want to receive the advantage of a prophet's ministry, what do you got to do? Submit to his authority. Respect his authority. Obey my prophets and prosper and live. Isn't it what it says in prosper? Thou shalt prosper. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive. You know what it's telling us? It's telling us that even when it comes to one another, we need to relate to one another in the context of our divine God-given identity. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. we need to understand that person wields the power of God in their life and the authority of God in their life, whether they're presently walking in it or not. And we need to treat them with the respect that a vessel of that stature, God's within them. God himself, that's why his power is there. Amen. Y'all get anything out of this? What's the number one key then to the church inviting the empowerment of God afresh? The three R's. Amen. Recognize, respect, and respond to his authority. Glory to God. And do you know what? I'll take it a step further. If you really want to walk in the power of God, you ought to spend time, you ought to invest yourself in his word and in prayer, asking the Lord what he would have you do. Not trying to figure out ways to argue your way before God out of responsibilities, but looking for God to help you embrace. Because see, with godly responsibility comes grace. What can I do? Not what I. That's another earmark of religion. What do I have to do? How many of you, you know, can you imagine going to the altar and looking at your spouse and having them look at you, shake their head, look at the preacher, what do I have to do? Boy, that marriage ain't off to a good start, is it? How do you suppose the Lord feels when we treat him and that, I got to pray today? No thanks. In fact, you know what? He said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll do what? You'll eat the good. Willing means that you trust him and you're submitted in your trust because you know that he knows. He's better. He's more capable, more desirous of blessing me than I am. He leads me in right paths because it looks good on him for his name's sake. Amen. If I'll just listen and follow. Amen. Robin, would you come close tonight? There we go.